If you're using the Bibles in your seats, that's found on page 691. I'll give you a moment to find that. We read this morning in our confession of our faith how repentance unto life, that is the repentance that comes about when a person is saved, is a repentance that determines in the heart to endeavor to walk in a way, to live in a way that pleases God. And that was something that was at issue that we'll see in 2 Chronicles in our gospel lesson text this morning. And it's something that Jesus explains when he tells a parable about a sower who went out and sowed seed in a field. And this seed fell on different kinds of soil. And Jesus explains to his disciples here how that seed is the gospel, the word of God, and that it falls on different kinds of soil and there are different responses to it. Our passage is Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Our second gospel reading this morning is from John 15. Part of what, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you had preached to you when Will was here. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 8. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples just shortly before he was betrayed and crucified. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Our gospel lesson text this morning is 2 Chronicles chapter 15. That's found on page 317 in the Bibles that are in your seats. And I will give you a moment to find that. We've been talking about Asa. Scripture has been talking about Asa all through chapter 14, and we've seen him for the last 3 weeks. We've talked about him and how he, while he didn't always get it right, generally up to this point, he's had exemplary responses to the word of God. When a prophet comes up to him, he responds in the right way. When a foreign enemy comes into the land to attack him, he responds in the right way, turning to the Lord in prayer and saying, "God, this battle is yours. We've come to the battle lines here to protect what you've said is ours. But we are without strength. We need your strength as we fight this battle." Now we see coming from this battle in which Asa was facing troops and chariots that were twice or more bigger than his own. He comes back and God has earned this great victory for him. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he's confronted by this prophet who gives him this encouragement, essentially says to him, Asa, you've done it right. And the reason you won this battle was because you turned to the Lord. Now continue in this good way. 2 Chronicles 15, this is God's word, eternally true. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil, one nation being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath, because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Here ends our reading. Let us respond now to God in thankfulness for giving us this, his word. Your response of thankfulness is there located at the top right of your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to him indeed. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you have given us this, your word. And we ask that you would speak to us now. Jesus, preach to us your gospel. Preach to us about yourself and your ways, that we might conform our lives to you and to your ways by the power of your Spirit which lives in us. Grant us understanding by your Spirit. Enlighten our minds and hearts. And make us, by your work in our hearts and minds, willing to follow you. Cause us to see the wisdom of it. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Sometimes, regardless of what it is you're involved in, there may be one thing that is key or critical for the whole project to go on. Maybe it's a project at work. Maybe you're working and doing tests of a new product that's on the line, and it could be a great thing for the company, but it depends on this product testing, whether the evidence comes out. If you're have seen the movie The Fugitive with Harrison Ford, one of my probably top five movies, if I see that movie on TV, regardless of where it is in the movie, I just stop and I watch the movie from that point on to the end. I'm just fascinated by it. I love Harrison Ford's acting in that movie, love the plot line and all these different things going on. But if you remember that movie, Harrison Ford is a doctor and he's been involved in these clinical trials about this, I think it's a cancer drug to stop cancerous growth in the kidneys. And he turns in these reports, reporting from the slides that he's seen of kidney tissue of these people that have been on this drug, that it's not working. This new drug is not working. And he reports this. And soon his wife is killed and he's framed for this murder that he did not commit. But he escapes on the way to prison. The train is hijacked or comes off its track. And so he goes and sneaks back into Chicago where he has worked. And he finds these slides and he finds these reports and he finds out that these reports have been altered and that the chief guy in charge of the study has been altering the reports because the drug company has been giving him all these benefits and all this pay to give this drug a positive approval, because this company knows if this test doesn't go through, all this money we've spent is wasted and we'll have to start again from the drawing board, and our stock will go down, and all these things. Sometimes it's a particular person on a team. If you're rooting for a team, there's one key person that needs to perform well. I remember I didn't play football in high school, but I remember my senior year in high school, we had a guy named Tim Severance, and Tim was a big fella, and he played tailback on our team. And I remember my best friend, who was an offensive lineman, and others who would joke about how the coach would talk about this one player whose last name was Severance, but his nickname was DeSev. Tim would even sign yearbooks DeSev. And he kind of knew it was a joke, and he was playing along, but yet there was a seriousness to it. And they knew, and that the coach told the team, we're going to win this game because we got DeSev. Which kind of made half the guys kind of laugh. But anyway, one thing that's important that leads to victory or that leads to success. My high school, about 8 years prior to that, had been in Sports Illustrated under the category 10 worst high school football teams in the nation. Couldn't catch a punt. They just let it hit them and then the other team would jump on it. Oh, it was awful. This is a passage about one thing that's important. And we see it here at the front of this passage. When Asa has gotten it right, when he has turned to the Lord in battle, he's gone to the line, he's ready to fight, he's out there, he's taken action, which we do as Christians in obeying God's word, in speaking to others about Christ, in performing God's law, in whichever way it is, we do that. But we need to, as Asa does, then turn to God in the midst of whatever obedience we're involved in, which Asa was involved in, protecting the promised land. That was his role as king, to protect the promised land. And he goes out and he cries out to the Lord. He gets it right, and the Lord is with him. He invokes God's name as he prays in chapter 14. And the Lord takes over that battle for him. And the Lord does not want Asa to lose the lesson of what he's just been through. And so he sends this prophet who comes, Azariah, son of Oded. And in the midst, it seems like in this victory celebration in Jerusalem, Azariah says, "Hold on, everybody, stop." And it's almost like if there's this silence among the crowd, among the celebration. And Azariah underlines this point. Here's what won this victory for you, which you know about, but don't miss it and don't forget. The Lord was with you out there, and that's why you won this battle. You cried out for Him. You have been with him, and he has been with you. That's why you have had victory. When future battles come, remember this. Hear these words. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, see this urgency. He goes out, gets in his face and says, listen to me, Asa and Judah and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with him. This is the coach in the locker room at halftime when his team has done what they were supposed to do during that first half. It's the coach saying, now that's how you play basketball. This is how you live life. The one thing that really, really mattered underneath everything is that the Lord is with you. It's not the Sev. It's not a positive result in a clinical trial. The most important thing about each person's life on the face of the earth is this. It all divides down to this question. Is the Lord with you or is he not? That's it. You want success? You want victory and how God defines success and victory according to his word? It all depends upon this. Are you with the Lord? And is the Lord with you? That's your blank as we start off here. What's important in life? What's the ultimate question? What's the dividing question about that affects the complete quality of one person's life versus another's? That affects who are the sheep and who are the goats that Jesus described when everybody comes before God at judgment? The one important issue in life is this, that the Lord is, your blank, with us. It's this that wins us victory. How is the Lord with believers? Well, Jesus indwells believers with his Spirit. That's your blank. Jesus indwells us with his Spirit. Jesus himself is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus was indwelt with great power with God's Spirit. And we see that at the baptism of Jesus with John the Baptist. The dove comes down in bodily form and signifies the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus in great power, anointing him for service to do his priestly and kingly and prophetic work over those 3 years of his ministry. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says that the Holy Spirit has been given to believers as a pledge of our inheritance, a down payment, assuring us that our eternal life upon our death is to come. And that as we have the fruit of the Spirit develop in our lives, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as these things develop in our lives, that is indication that the Spirit of God is within us. And a promise or a guarantee that when we die, we will be with God in the complete sense of the term. And that God will be with us. Jesus said in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. They were worried about Jesus not being with them anymore. He had told them, I am going away from you. I will be betrayed. I will be killed. You will not have me physically with you here anymore. But he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you might also be where I am. See how this issue is of ultimate importance, being with Jesus. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry, I will be with you by my Spirit indwelling in you. And like we read this morning, Jesus said, I am the true vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you. We're to be connected. We're to be with each other. And in this way, you will produce fruit. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That's how the Lord is with believers, by His Spirit. Now, what's the victory? What's the success that Scripture says that we are to be expecting, that we're to be after? What's the victory that the Spirit of God gives to His people? That is, over what enemies is this victory? As I mentioned to you last week, it's not a victory of getting a yellow Corvette or a little red one for you Prince fans out there. Three main things that are spoken of in Scripture that are our enemies as believers. The first thing, and a blank for you here, A, sin. Over what enemies does God's Spirit give us victory? Sin. And we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus is anointed with God's Spirit by John the Baptist, and then he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted for 40 days. And Jesus says no to those temptations by the Spirit of God who is within him. And the Spirit of God is within us. And the Spirit of God enables us to say no to temptation. Victory when God is with us. We have God with us by His Spirit. Just like Asa did. The God was with him. Secondly, victory over, second enemy, death. That's your blank. Death, B, death. And again, when God is with Asa, he has literally victory over death. But for us as believers today, by God's Spirit, we read, and some of you were reading in Sunday school this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. By God's Spirit within us, or Romans 8, by God's Spirit within us, we have life after death. It's the Spirit of God that brings to us eternal life. And when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised by this same Spirit, just like Jesus was raised by the Spirit of God in Him, bodily raised from the dead, victory over death by the Spirit. And thirdly, we have victory by God's Spirit being with us over Satan. That's your third blank, your C point there, Satan. Satan held the power over death, we read in Revelation 1:18, but Jesus broke that power over death for those who are His. Satan also roars about like a lion seeking someone to devour, and by God's Spirit, as we mentioned before, we have power to say no to this temptation so that Satan will not devour us, so that he will not damage us in this life. And so Azariah comes to us today and says, by God's presence with you, you have victory over sin, temptation, over death, and over Satan. It's not a victory that you earn. It's a victory that you have because you have called out to God, as Asa called out to God. You've said, Father, I am powerless to overcome temptation in myself because all I have is the sin nature of myself, and that wants to do the sin that's presented before me. We call out to God and say, God, I have no power to overcome death. My body, when it's dead, I have no power in myself to overcome death and bodily resurrection. And I have no power, nowhere near the scale of power, over Satan, who's a category of being, an angel that's a whole category above me. And so we call out to the Lord, and that's what we've done in our saving faith and repentance unto life. We've called out to God as Asa called out to God and said, we are powerless, and who are we to overcome any of these things, these forces of greater might than us? and our calling out to Jesus in saving faith, our calling out to Jesus in our repentance unto life, has earned us this victory that Jesus earned for us over sin, over death, and over Satan. Now, how do we get this victory? And here's your blank. How do we get this victory? We seek Him. We need to be with Him. See, there's this back and forth kind of thing. Asa and the people of Judah and Benjamin were God's people, and there was this God was with them in this sense, but God's people had to reciprocate in this. When they came to a real circumstance in their life, the command to them was to be with the Lord. And that gets defined and interchangeably with this is this command to seek the Lord. And in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that is a buzzword. Seek the Lord. Wholehearted seeking of the Lord is a key term that appears in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It doesn't appear much else in all of Scripture. And so when we see this term of seeking the Lord with our whole hearts or wholeheartedly, that's the chronicler's major point. That we're to be people who are people of wholehearted seeking of the Lord. And that this is key. This is what it means on our end to be with the Lord. This is, to put it in Jesus' terms, this is us not cutting ourselves off from the vine as a branch and going off somewhere else as a branch. If we do that, we're going to wind up shriveled. But we need to be with Jesus, always looking to Him, seeking Him, that we experience this victory in life and ultimately in death. Jesus says to people who were people in covenant with God, the Jews during His day, that there are some who seem to say yes to the Word. Those that are rocky soils and those who are thorny soils. They seem to have said yes, and they've come into the church and they've produced some initial signs of growth. But Jesus says those were all just them mimicking everybody else around them. There was no true root, but those who are hearers of this word and are good soil, those who are true believers, those who have come to repentance unto life, those who, when they came to believe in Jesus, had this endeavoring unto a new obedience, as we read in our confession of our faith this morning. Those who are elect believers, these are the ones who produce a crop. They were just one little gospel seed. And that's to describe our lives as believers. There was one gospel seed that wound up in us believing. But through our lives, the expectation is that all these other people believe because of us. If we have children, hopefully all our children come to believe. And those are that's fruit that's, well, for none of us, 30-fold. none of us have 30 kids, but however many kids you have, that's fruit right there. But hopefully also friends and relatives and coworkers and neighbors and that kind of thing. Maybe they come to Christ because of some effect that you've had on them. And so the one seed becomes many fruits, many grapes, so to speak, to use the imagery of the vine. Now, how is it that we seek the Lord? This passage names and shows us what Asa did that qualified as him seeking the Lord or him being with the Lord. Here are the things, and they're all categorized. In other words, seeking the Lord is this, and it's mentioned in your A point here. Eagerly commit your whole heart to God. As verses 12 through 15a and 17, the second half of that, say that the people rejoiced in their covenant with the Lord because they had committed with their whole heart and their whole mind. What does this entail? Four things that this entails, B through E. B, one is caring about God's word. That's your blank word. We see in verse 3 here in this text, for a long time, this is talking about the period of the judges, before Saul and David and Solomon and Asa, the period of the judges, Azariah the prophet refers to, and says, for a long time, this was 400 years, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. This was to be something that God's people, when they heard this from Azariah, they were to say, that's what it means to not be with the Lord, to not have the Lord speaking to us through His law. Being without the Lord, not with the Lord, means not having someone to teach us the law, to instruct us in it. So part of being with the Lord, part of seeking the Lord with all our heart, is caring about His word. And we see Asa responds in this way. Asa kind of cleans up everything and makes sure the priesthood is fully functioning so that God's people could be with the Lord. And Asa had done a good bit of that prior to this in chapter 14. Asa had made sure that God's people got worship right. And he had made sure the priests were free and supported in the land, so that God's word could be taught. So being with the Lord, seeking the Lord, involves you and I caring about His word. That's a very important thing. Some churches here and there don't really care about God's word, and that's a big mistake. We're to groan when we see in verse 3 here that God's people for a time were without the word of God. Secondly, how do we seek the Lord? We invoke Him in prayer. That's your next blank there. We invoke Him in prayer, and we borrow back from chapter 14, verse 11. And we see, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, this is Asa invoking the Lord, in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. How do we seek the Lord? With prayer. We say, Lord, work among us. Make us to be more and more like you. Conform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, help us as we talk to our neighbors and friends and relatives about Jesus and His gospel. You have to be the power there. You're the power of conversion. Show up by your Spirit in those situations. Work for the glory of you and for the good of your church. Asa had done that, and Azariah the prophet comes out and says, yes, way to go. You have been with him, and he was therefore with you in battle. You engaged the Lord in prayer, and the Lord showed up and gave you victory. You got it right, Asa. And so we as believers are to get it right in this sense. As Freddie was encouraging us this morning, and as we pray week after week, we're to be people who cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we're powerless in all this. Help us. Cause this to go right for your glory. And the burden is lifted from our shoulders and placed upon Him. In your name, Lord, we build this building. In your name, we do evangelism among those who don't know you. In your name, we try to do things, whatever we're doing in the church. Third thing, how are we with the Lord, or how do we seek the Lord? We care for His church. That's your blank. Care for the church. Look at two verses here. Care for the church. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin. So there were some that were still left over. He had kind of swept through the land before and done some of this, but it wasn't complete. Maybe he did it in the major towns, but not in the small towns. But he goes throughout the whole land and makes sure there's not a single idol or a single Asherah pole or a single pagan worship site in all of Judah and Benjamin, the two territories that he ruled. And from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. Ephraim was part of the region of Israel, the northern country controlled by Jeroboam and those who reigned from Samaria. But part of Ephraim had been captured by him. And so even in that land, which he had come to rule over, he went into that land and made sure that these areas were wiped out. These pagan worship sites were wiped out because he cared for the church and for worship to be going on properly in Jerusalem. He repaired the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. So Asa's response, he cares about the church. He cares about God's people being able to worship properly. He cares about the physical structures of the church. He cares about these on-site things about the Lord. And that's the case for us too. As believers in Jesus, we are to care about the church because Jesus says to us in the New Testament that the church is his body. So to care for the church is to care for Jesus' body. And we're told in 1 Corinthians, for example, that the church is made up of Christ's members and that some people are like elbows and some people are like knees and some people are calf muscles and some people are ears and some people are eyes. And we care for all these members and we come and we contribute to the good of Christ's church. We care for the things of the church. Verse 18, likewise, we see here that Asa brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. Asa made sure everything with the temple was okay, that it was going well, that it was up and running, that it was repaired, that it was maintained. Next thing, so we care for the church as believers, and that's not a message that we hear much in the United States, being individuals and incorporating American individualism into Scripture, which is not there. Scripture says Christ died for the church. That he came, the message of the angels, to save his people. And it's a corporate thing. Scripture is much more corporate than individualistic. And so we get ourselves out of the individualistic mindset and we say, I care for the church because who loves the church? Jesus loves the church. Therefore, I love the church. Next thing. The fourth thing we see in this passage, the thing that it points out to us, if you are seeking the Lord, it means this, that you care for, here are your two words here, corporate worship. Corporate is a big word that means gathering together as a group. Corporation is a group of people that's like one unit. Corporate worship is when we come together as one unit, a bunch of people forming one unit, and worshiping the Lord. And we're to care for corporate worship. And we see that demonstrated for us in a great way in verses 10 and 11. They assembled at Jerusalem. It wasn't good enough to just go around and remove the Asherah poles and say, okay, everybody in your own homes, worship in your own way, and be faithful, and read your Bible and pray, but don't be connected with other people in worship. No. Asa takes care of all the structural stuff, and then as leader of God's people, he calls them together to corporate worship. And they sacrifice all these sacrifices. They come together and they rejoice together and they vow to the Lord to serve him and only him. And guess what? They're really serious about it. They kill people who don't agree. How's that for being serious about it? Now today, what we see in the New Testament is we still kill people who don't agree. We just call it church discipline. And what we mean is we remove their membership from them because we say the session of the church, the elders of the church, after a long process, engaging this person back and forth and seeing no fruit in this person, seeing a shriveled vine or a shriveled branch, that is, in giving this person ample opportunity to repent and show faith and be a part of corporate worship. When we don't see that person doing that, then the elders of any local church say, we're going then to remove your membership. And what we are saying in the removal of this membership is we do not believe you to be a member of the church, a member of the kingdom of Christ. We do not see you as one who is connected to the vine. There is no spiritual fruit that we're seeing in your life. The Christian needs to be connected. Connected to Jesus and connected to other believers in the church. Needs to care for corporate worship. And so those who don't eventually are cut off. Civil authority is not granted to the elders, and so we don't kill anybody anymore. Not that we're itching to do that. We're glad not to do that. But yet, spiritual authority is given to the elders of a church, and so we do that. We cut off from those who have essentially said, I will not covenant with the Lord. I will not seek Him with my whole heart and my whole mind. To those people who will not agree to that, to do that in an imperfect way, but still agree to attempt that, those folks are cut off. So we care for corporate worship. Verse 2, Azariah summarizes Asa in this way. He says that Asa had been with the Lord as he had purified the land for worship, true worship, proper worship, and as he had removed the altars and the like, all that kind of stuff that we saw in chapter 14, verses 2 through 5. Now, what are the results? What are the results of seeking the Lord? What are the results of actively being with the Lord through caring about His Word, through invoking the Lord in prayer, through caring for His church and caring for corporate worship? These things, what are the results? We see them here. What are the benefits of these things, of seeking the Lord being centerpieces of our lives, or the centerpiece through these four means? What are the results? One, verse 9, this should be encouragement to us, the blessing of church growth. Growth is your blank there. See verse 9. Very clearly, the writer of Chronicles connects up these two things. One, Asa's faithfulness, Asa's seeking the Lord with his whole heart, Asa's being with the Lord, gets connected up with something. What does verse 9 tell us? Then Asa assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and here's where we see church growth, so to speak, the people from Ephraim. These were people from the northern country who weren't under Asa's care. People that weren't in those who worshiped God correctly. People who didn't care about the priesthood and being taught of God's law. People from these areas, which included Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. These people had come and left their lands, left the land of their inheritance, to come and live down in the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. They settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was, key word, with him. Asa didn't do a marketing campaign in Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. He didn't offer them free donuts. All he did was make sure that those who were under his care as the leader of God's people were worshiping the Lord rightly, were caring about the people of God, the church, were invoking the Lord in prayer and therefore winning in battle, and were caring about God's word, having the priests be up and running so that the priests could teach God's people His word. And these people from the northern kingdom come down and dwell. They leave their homes and dwell under Asa. And Asa's kingdom grows because Asa is seeking the Lord. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Isn't it an encouragement in the church when somebody new comes along and joins us? And there's that encouragement that we get that somebody else is saying, yes, I believe in the same Lord that you have believed in. And I want to worship Him alongside you. That gives us a boost, doesn't it? I'm sure it gave Asa a boost during his day, and God's people a boost during their day. Their kingdom was growing because of their faithfulness to the Lord, because they sought the Lord. They were careful to be with Him. Secondly, there's relief from turmoil. Relief from turmoil. All the nations, verses 5 and 6, all the nations were in turmoil under the frustration of the curse over which God is sovereign. And we see this accounting of the period of Judges when God was causing there to be chaos and turmoil, not only in Israel, but in the nations that surrounded Israel. And God brought this about. Paul talks about it in Romans 8, that in this world in which we live, the whole creation is under frustration. and looking forward to that day when Jesus will come back and pull unto himself all of his adopted sons and daughters, and they will become known. And Jesus, upon his return, will recreate the heavens and the earth and make it to be a home of righteousness. We see this pattern in various stages of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is in the midst of chaos, isn't he, when he's on that cross and prior to it. There's chaos all around him. There are three different trials going on and overlapping, people trying to condemn him. There are people shouting at him in the street. He's carrying his cross for a while, and he's been so beaten that they get somebody else, Simon of Cyrene, to carry it for him. There's chaos going on. Various people, the disciples running around, absolute chaos. And even on the cross there are people shouting out various things. And the two criminals beside him are on the one side mocking him, and the other side saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's chaos. There's disorder going on. And in the midst of that chaos, which is chaos like Asa faces in chapter 14 with the armies of Ethiopia and 300 chariots coming out against him, that Asa cries out to the Lord. And then, in short time, there is peace. And that's what happens to Jesus on the cross. He says, "Father, into your hands," in the midst of all this chaos, he invokes the Lord, his Father. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last. And Jesus rises from the dead. And there is peace. In our lives, there's chaos described to us, as I mentioned in Romans chapter 8. There are earthquakes, there are fires, there are floods, there are hurricanes. There's relational chaos that goes on in our families, of a less serious nature when we're arguing, of a more serious nature through major breaks in relationships, with whether it's with parents or children or spouse or whatever it is. There are breaks and chaos at work. And things don't work out well. I was talking to one of you this week, and you're telling me about, you know, having 10 projects on your plate, and that's just part of the design, that 8 projects won't be ever followed up on. Management will just pick the 2 that come to the surface, and that's frustrating. That's chaos. I would hate to be, I had a friend named Dan Caudill, and his dad was a buyer for Kroger. And so he was the one that had to decide how many strawberries to put in each store, you know. And that would just drive me nuts if I didn't get it just right. You know, if there was, you know, 6 pints of strawberries that were wasted, that would drive me absolutely nuts. I couldn't do that. Things are frustrating like that in our lives. And this is what's described through the whole book of Revelation. The Great Tribulation. Times when there's persecution. When we're not encouraged by the world to be followers of Jesus. Chaos going on. Ethical decisions were put in our workplace or in our neighborhood. Or when people make a joke and kind of ask us to agree with the joke. And we don't know whether to laugh or not to laugh. Or all that kind of thing. That's frustration in our lives. And in our souls, we have our sin nature. And temptation comes up before us. And there's chaos and there's crisis every time a temptation comes before us. Do I follow my sin nature? Do I follow the Spirit? That's our experience in this life. But thanks be to God, His Spirit is with us and can bring us peace in those situations. And we all know times where we followed our sin nature and there was chaos that resulted from that. But after that chaos, in a later time, we followed God's Spirit, and there was peace. And we said, "Boy, I hope I can be this smart the next time." But the good news is that though there will be frustration and chaos until Jesus returns, which is what Romans 8 says to us, Jesus will return. And this third phase of Jesus' ministry to us is that He will return, and all chaos, all turmoil will be removed. At the front of that, there's chaos for those who have not believed. And that's like this chaos that we see in this passage referred to, where all the nations are in chaos and it wasn't safe to walk in the streets. And there's chaos for those who have not found Christ prior to Jesus coming back, prior to their deaths, if that occurs beforehand. And there's judgment, and there's a lake of fire that Jesus speaks of. But in the midst of this, the church has peace. For Jesus' blood has covered our sins. We don't arrive before God sinless, but we arrive with Jesus' blood covering our sins. And that brings us peace. And we enter into the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus has made for us. This house, this room that Jesus has made for us that we read about at the beginning of John 16. The room that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. A room of peace from amongst the chaos. That's what Asa experienced when he was with the Lord, when he led God's people to always look at the Lord, to seek the Lord. They experienced peace, rest on all sides, north, west, east, and south. Nobody invading the land, at peace, at rest. And the key for us as believers in Jesus Christ is be with Jesus. Be with Him. Abide in Him. He is the vine. From Him we get our water, our nutrients. And from abiding in Him, there is fruit that's produced in our lives. That's the message for us. The urgency. Look at your life. Look at what Christ has already produced in your life. And have Azariah the prophet this morning say to you, it's because you've been with the Lord. Inasmuch as fruit has been produced in your life, it's because you were with the Lord, abiding in Jesus. Rest, peace, and safety from, here's your last two blanks, rest and peace and safety from Satan's threats to take you to hell forever, to give you chaos in your life today, to not have you overcome death, to not have you overcome sin. Satan's threats are overcome, are relieved by Jesus as we rest in Him, as we seek Him. But also rest and peace and safety from, last blank, disharmony in the church comes from Him. I'm encouraged as I look at this passage, because our church has not had disharmony. We just haven't. There's peace here. There's rest on all sides. It's pleasant to be here. None of us are worrying about seeing so-and-so when we show up for Sunday school or worship, because there's peace between us. There's rest. This is a safe place. And what God's Word tells us here is what Azariah has told all of Judah and Benjamin and Asa before them. The reason this is the case is not because you're relationship experts. It's not because you've done a great job working out. You've done all the right things in the church, in the little nickel and dime stuff. But you've been with the Lord, and He has been with you. And that's why you have peace and safety and rest in this place. So this message is an encouragement from Jesus to us this morning. Keep it up. Seek the Lord. Have Him be the center. Care about His word, which you do. Invoke the Lord in prayer. Turn to Him in prayer, which we do. A lot of room for improvement in any of these things. But keep on in these things. Know these are goals that we should have. Care for the church and care for corporate worship. Keep these things as centerpieces in our lives and our life as a church. Know that these things are what it means to seek the Lord and to be with Him. And He will grant us peace as he has done in our own lives, as he will do as we die and meet him. We'll see that peace because we have cared about these things by the power of his Spirit that he has given us. Let's pray. Jesus, we see here that Asa's kingdom grew because he sought you. And we know that your kingdom, Jesus, grows because you, our King, Son of David, you sought the Father perfectly. You perfectly obeyed him. You perfectly worshiped him in your life. And that's why the church has grown. And that's why we have been added. We have been living stones added to the temple of your church. And your church has grown because of your faithfulness, Jesus. Now, as your living stones, as members of your kingdom, cause us to heed the words of Azariah the prophet that you now communicate to us, that we need to be people who are all about you, who have at the centerpiece of our life this concept of seeking you, of caring for your word, of invoking you in prayer, of caring for your church, of caring for the corporate worship of you so that you are glorified in all things that we do. By your Spirit, work in us, Jesus, that we would be good representations of you, that you would care about these things as you cared about them here when you lived on this earth. And through this, Lord, grow your church. Through this, Lord, grant us more peace and more rest, more blessing. And most importantly, Lord, we acknowledge that the peace and the rest and the blessing that you have given us as a local church is because of you and your Spirit, because you have been with us, forging these things among us. Keep doing it, Lord, we ask, for your sake and for ours. In Christ's name we ask, amen.